Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. But I will let you in on a pastor's secret about Mother's Day. It's a natural thing for churches to recognize mothers on Mother's Day and fathers on Father's Day, but it's also a minefield of dangers. And I say I'm going to let you in on a pastor's secret. It's really not much of a secret, because last year on Mother's Day, Pastor Jim Robertson told us a few stories about how things went wrong on Mother's Day in church. And all kinds of things can go wrong and have gone wrong, and people get their feelings hurt by things that are done and said or not done and not said in church on Mother's Day. I discovered this for myself at first by watching what happened on Mother's Day in 1979 in Emmanuel Baptist Church, where June and I were serving while I was in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Emmanuel Baptist Church had its heyday in the 40s and 50s, when 400 or 500 people would attend the church Sunday morning in multiple services. And it was a purely white middle-class neighborhood at the time. But as the city grew and expanded, the neighborhood became more inner city, more white, poor whites, more poor blacks moved in, and a lot of the church members began to move to the suburbs. This is a common theme in American cities, where the church people who were there originally move out to the suburbs and either join a church in the suburbs or help start a church in the suburbs. But anyway, after peaking in almost 500 in attendance in the 50s, when we went there in 1978, attendance was running 40 or 50. And if you can imagine what that looks like in a church that can seat 500, it's pretty lonely sometimes. And very few of the people who were there out of those 40 or 50 still lived in the neighborhood. Most drove in from the suburbs. They were the exception. They didn't join a suburban church. They didn't help start a suburban church. They just came back to their church downtown Louisville. And so you can imagine all these older people, like, you know, old like me and Al, middle class white people, and then the neighborhood begins to change, and they didn't want to change with it. And it wasn't until 1973 that black people were even welcome in the church. And we got there in 78, so they had only black people had been allowed to go to the church there for 5 years. Well, I'm talking about the next year, 1979, on Mother's Day. Our pastor did what I did, and he gave me the shakes just to do it, because you never know what's going to happen. He gave out roses to all the mothers. You know, would all the mothers in the sanctuary stand? And so they all stood up, and he went around and gave a rose to each of them. And then he gave a second rose to recognize certain mothers because they were in a special category. And this is where the trouble started. First, he said, "Now, would the mother with the most children raise your hand?" And we had to talk for a minute, like, who has five children? A few hands are up. Who has six? Well, a few hands went down. Who has seven? One mother had seven children. So he went and gave a second rose to her. And then he wanted to know which mother had the most grandchildren. Okay, second rose went to her. And then the most recent mother, the one who had the youngest baby born recently, and they gave a second rose to her. And then the oldest mother, and then they actually volunteered which one was the oldest mother. I think they were actually competing, but the oldest mother got an extra rose. And then he said, "Would the youngest mother raise her hand?" And then his 14-year-old girl raised her hand with her babe in arms. And that was awkward, very awkward. So we learned not to do that. Don't ask questions you don't want to know the answer to. That was a bad Mother's Day for us there at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, I told you that Mother's Day minefield experience of mine because I'm going to preach a sermon that's probably not the kind of sermon you would expect on Mother's Day, and I don't want you to stone me for it. Okay, so bear with me until you hear what I'm saying. The sermon is about God being the best mother. The best mother. God is the best mother, even though he wants us to call him Father and to think of him as Father. He is at the same time the best mother. The Bible shows us clearly, you read from Genesis on, God's, I am your father, and the people always refer to him as father, and that's how he responds to them. On the other hand, the same Bible, if you're looking for it and your mind is open, you'll see that God embodies the perfect motherly characteristics like patience and kindness and gentleness and protectiveness. And so at the same time that he's our Heavenly Father, he is a perfect mother. And in our focal passage this morning in Matthew 23, the words of Jesus are just one example of that perfect mothering that God offers us in our lives. Turn to Matthew 23, and immediately, if you are familiar with Matthew 23, you'll remember that this is the woes chapter. Woe are you, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And up till our passage starts at verse 37. Up to that point, all these other verses are very stern criticism from an angry father to disobedient children. The voice is very clearly a fatherly male voice. And he is criticizing the Pharisees and the religious leaders and their followers for not understanding him, for not loving him, not obeying him, not trusting him. For instance, in 23, verses 23 and 24, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That was clearly a father's upbraiding, criticism of his disobedient children. And then in verses 33 to 36, right before verse 37, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. So those are the words of an angry father to a disobedient group of children. But in verse 37, listen for it, and you'll see that the tone changes from angry father to sad mother. Listen to what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see that he's speaking for God in all these verses, but his tone changes from anger for the disobedience to sadness for the fact that they're going to be destroyed. God's prophecies and punishment is going to come on him, and he's sad for that because that's not what he wanted. And notice also that he's comparing God to a hen. Now, for those of you like me who are not a farmer or a livestock raiser, hens are girl chickens, and roosters are boy chickens. And so he's comparing God to a girl chicken. And that's what hens do. Roosters don't do that. Roosters don't run around and protect their chicks from hawks or rain. It's only the hens. They gather up their chicks under their wings. They really do, under their wings, and they protect them, and they get them, if there's a hawk around, they'll bring them inside of the coop, if they have a coop. And that's what a mother chicken does. And Jesus is saying, that's how God is. That's how I am. That's what he's saying, is that I've tried to protect you like a hen protects her chicks. And he's not embarrassed to be mothering his people. What he is sad that they just won't have it. this image of God protecting his people with his wings like a bird. This is not the first time it happens in the Bible. It happens in the Old Testament also a few times. In Psalm 91, he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." And then also in Psalm 36, he says, "How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." So this is an image that was even present in the Old Testament. God as the protective mother protecting his chicks. And notice that it's not just in the past that he's talking about, that Jesus is talking about, because he says right before these verses, he says, "You have been killing and stoning the prophets and teachers that I've sent to you, and you won't listen." And then he says in verse 37, he says, "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." Really, if they were to translate those verbs literally, they would be in the what they call the present participle tense. Those who are killing the prophets and stoning those sent to you. These are not things that just happened in the Old Testament times. They did happen in the Old Testament times. But Jesus is saying, you're doing the same thing now. You're doing the exact same thing that the people of old did to Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the prophets. You're doing it now. And John, in his own way, in his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 11, he talks about how Jesus came to minister to his own people, but they wouldn't listen. John 1, 10 and 11 and 12. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then in verse 38 comes the judgment, the prophecy. In verse 38 he says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate." Desolate means utterly destroyed, not damaged, not needing some upgrades. Desolate means destroyed. And that was one of his several prophecies, that their nation, their capital city, Jerusalem, their sacred temple, their own houses, and their own lives were going to be destroyed in the future. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Romans got fed up with all their Jewish rebellions and sent an army to destroy the whole place and scatter it to the winds, which is exactly what they did. Literally, they did not leave one stone left on another, just flattened the whole place. Tens of thousands were killed in that campaign. And there was no Israel. From 70 AD to 1947-48, when the Western Allies, after World War II, allowed the establishment of another Jewish nation. All that time, because they would not listen. Because they would not listen. God tells us to call him Father and to think of him as a father, but not because he is male. Okay? We have to understand that he has a reason for that, and maybe that would make a good Father's Day sermon, but he has a reason for calling him Father and thinking of him in that way, but it's not because he's male. You know, when the first Russian cosmonaut went into orbit around the Earth and beat the United States to that accomplishment, he said when he was up there that he didn't see God. And silly, really, come on. Do you guys really believe Did you really think we thought that God was in low Earth orbit? No. He's up there. He's out there. He's beyond us, but we don't expect to see him in orbit. And nor do we expect to think of him as an actual male. He wants us to call him Father and to think of him in those terms because that's how he relates to us. But he's not a male. He's beyond all that. He's beyond Earth orbit. He's beyond human distinctions, bodily distinctions. Then Jesus quotes Psalm 118 when he says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When's that? What year is that? He didn't say, but he knows. In Psalm 118, it's a messianic psalm of the Lord's coming. And Jesus says, and he said that line was said 2 days before he was arrested and crucified. So, yeah, they're not going to see him again. His followers will see him after he's resurrected, but they won't see him again until they say, they are forced by God to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Listen to what it says in Psalm 118. "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. "I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." He's the Messiah. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the most important stone of all. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." And here's the quote. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." You know, the thought is that when Jesus comes again, he says, every knee will bow. And what that means is not just believers will bow and worship, but even the unbelievers be forced to their knees and to worship Jesus Christ come again. And so that's what he's saying. You won't see me again until you're forced on your knees to worship me at the end of time, at the judgment. Well, even though God is not a male, he is a good example for earthly fathers to follow and for men in general to follow his example. But at the same time, he's not female either, but he's a good example for mothers to follow and for women in general to follow. Turns out God is a perfect blend of the ideal characteristics of men and women, of fathers and mothers. We, on the other hand, seem incomplete unless we have a partner who can help us become complete by becoming more like them. And a good partner helps us develop to be our best selves, develop balance so that we're not all a right arm, but we also have a left arm. And I know that's true of June and I. We've lived it. I've learned a lot about patience and kindness and generosity and nurturing from her that I never knew. And she's learned a lot from me about structure and discipline and duty and obedience, kind of more masculine things. And we've learned from each other and become more like each other and therefore become more complete and more like God, who is perfect in all those qualities. God is the perfect father and mother, all wrapped up in one person. So there are two simple but profound lessons for us in these verses. First is the exhortation that you have to accept God's mothering love and care and stay right in the center of it, like a chick. You know, if you ever watched wild animals or some of these nature shows, inevitably if a mother animal has 3, 4, 5, or 10 offspring, one or more of them is the kind that it runs off on their own. And those are the ones that get snatched by hawks or lions or whatever. It's the ones who stick to the parents, closely to the mother, that are saved and are allowed to reach maturity. The same thing is true. I mean, you could think of a hen's wings. You want to be, if you're the chick, you want to be right under those wings. You don't want to be hanging out just on the outside where the hawk or the rain can get you. Same thing with a extra large golf umbrella. You know, you've seen golf umbrellas? Thing is huge. And if you're on a golf course and you get caught in the rain, you want to stay right in the middle of it. You don't want to walk on the outside. Imagine two or three golfers trying to be under one umbrella. You don't want to walk on the outside in the rain, and you also don't want to stand right under the edge because you're still going to get rain on you. You want to be in the center of the protection. And that's one of the lessons we have to learn today from God's mothering of us, is that we want to stay in the center of His protection, in the center of His love. Walk with Him closely. Don't just wander around and find yourself in trouble. Secondly, we really, really have to take seriously God's fatherly guidance and rules and discipline, because the end is coming. Your end and the world's end, they're both approaching. I don't know when, but they're coming. They're closer than they were yesterday. And if you think back when fathers went to work and mothers stayed home and took care of little kids, when a mother in that situation was having trouble controlling one of her children, what did she say? The ultimate threat: wait until your father comes home. And we live under that right now. We just don't have a mother to tell us, except Jesus just did. Wait until your father gets here. We don't want to have that day happen and we're be unprepared. We want to be in His love so that we are protected and given eternity. God as mother wants us all to be saved. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all to come to salvation. All of us. There's not some He likes and some He doesn't like. He wants us all to come. But the sad moment is that a lot of us people won't come. He tries and tries, but yet we rebel. Well, the judgment day is coming when God our Father will settle all the scores and divide humanity up into two parts: those who have repented of their sin, who have asked for forgiveness, who have devoted their lives to living for God, from those who stubbornly just insist on going their own way and not being protected and living in disobedience and selfishness and pride and sin. And on that day, when every knee is forced to bow and worship Him, there'll be no more delays. Sorry, no more second chances. No more motherly patience to give you a chance to do it. On that day, every person who has ever lived will either pay the price of eternal suffering for their sin, or they will receive from our Father His undeserved gift of eternal life because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, who took their punishment upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we hear Jesus speaking from your motherly side, warning us, wait till your father gets home. And we don't want to be on the bad side of our Heavenly Father. We want to be square in the middle of your love and protection for us. And we pray that you would catch us when we stray, slap us up inside the face if we need it, and draw us back into the center of your love and protection. And we pray for those that we love and know who don't live like that. They're quite content to run away from the hen's protection. And we pray for them that through some work of your Holy Spirit, that you would wake them up to the danger that they're in, that they might come and be saved for eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.